If you have your Bibles, would you please stand and turn to Psalm 49, the psalm that we'll be going through this morning. And these are the words of God from Psalm 49 to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will disclose my dark saying on the harp. Why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches? None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. For he sees wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish and of their posterity who approve their sayings. Selah. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself. For men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. A man who is in honor yet does not understand is like the beasts that perish. These are the words of God. Let's give, ask his blessing upon them now. Heavenly Father, these are difficult sayings. They can rattle the soul when we realize what the psalmist is saying. And so grant us ears to hear. Rattle us, but do so in such a way as to open our eyes to the truth and to him who is truth, even Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, it is wonderful to see you all, and just to remind you, I can now see you all. I know what you're doing while I'm preaching. We continue on through the Psalms, and I'm now to Psalm 49, and this psalm is a wisdom song. It's a wisdom song. It's not composed explicitly to bring praise to God, but rather to instruct us. And so we really learn something about psalms and about psalm singing just by noticing, again, the differences in genre. Singing to the Lord in the church setting, is not simply about us addressing God, but in his presence even addressing one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness and admonishing, speaking and admonishing one another, it says in Colossians chapter 3. So as we sing, we should have a sense of consciousness that we are singing together before God and to God, but oftentimes also to one another, to stir one another up, to teach and instruct one another. And this psalm is much more in that particular direction. This psalm, though, is not a psalm for the faint of heart. And this is why oftentimes we sing, or I preach, through various books of the Bible, or this time through a series of psalms, not necessarily selecting them, but having them selected for me. The passages are selected for us. And that keeps us from just preaching in our favorite passages and on our favorite subjects, but forces us also to go to the Word and go to parts of the Word that are hard, that are difficult, that hit us in a different way than we might be used to. And this psalm is one of those. It's not for the faint of heart, for this psalm singer upon his harp is singing with dark sayings, he says. Dark sayings of ever-present death. This is a psalm about death. This is the psalm about the insurmountableness of death, that it's before us. It's about that and about meaninglessness and hopelessness of life here on this earth, or as the writer Ecclesiastes would say, under the sun. And so, in fact, this is the psalm where we get that phrase, you can't take it with you. That comes from this psalm. But for those who have ears to hear, it will lead us out of the stark truth, this dark truth about our situation as a race of men lost in nothing but dark despair, and into instead the light of the morning star. Second Peter says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed. He's speaking about the word that has been brought to us and the word that came in the flesh, Jesus, but Jesus attested to this word. And Peter says, so we have this prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. There's a part of what the Word of God should do, which the Word of God should take you into the dark places of your own thoughts, of your own fears, of your own worries, and even into the dark places of truth that you need to see. And the Word of God is to do that by the Spirit so that He can take you into that dark place and revealing to you how dark life really is, how imminent death really is, how much judgment is going to come to bear upon the human race and upon you if you have not seen the light. But then that word then takes you, opens your eyes up to the light, and reveals to you the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the gift of this psalm. But in order to receive the gift of the psalm, you need to allow this psalm, and you need to allow the Spirit in this psalm to take you, to reveal, to remind you again of the darkness that is all around us. The darkness that is the world, the lost world, that we are a part of, except for the grace of Jesus Christ. And so he begins, verses 1 through 4. Now, in Psalm 47, we were told the same thing. A command was given to a same group of people, to all peoples, all over the world are to hear these psalms. Psalm 47 told us all peoples to clap their hands and shout to God in triumph. This psalm begins by calling all peoples to listen up. Listen up. For it invites us to meditate on a specific but universal problem. There will be much talk in this psalm about the idol of mammon. And mammon is not just money or riches, but power, influence, or possessions. It's the things by which we build up our life and then entrust our life to, or can entrust our life to, rather than using as God would have us use them to His glory. And there will be much talk of this mammon, these riches. But he says in verse 2 that he is addressing both the low and high, the rich and the poor together. For we all need to hear this. Power and money are not problems only for the powerful and rich. Power and money are not only problems for the powerful and rich. Because when it comes to riches and when it comes to death, cemeteries are very egalitarian and democratic places. He's going to sing a great proverb, he says, a dark saying, verse 4. Proverb can also be translated parable. Is the same word is used and is translated as parable in Psalm 78:2. And Jesus quotes 78:2 when he's talking about his parables in Matthew chapter 13. He says, at the end of all the parables in Matthew 13, it says, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. And without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. And there's much in common with Psalm 78, which Jesus is quoting, and with Psalm 49. In Psalm 78, there's a chastisement for Israel's failure to understand their history, what God has done for them, and their failure to pass that on to future generations. Jesus was speaking to his generation, and his teaching was not accessible to the self-secure or those who trusted in their education, status, wealth, or reputation. This is the tricky thing about parables, about proverbs. This is the tricky thing about some of Jesus' teachings, and it bends us the wrong way. It bothers us. Here's what Jesus says about the parables. Disciples came to him and they said to him, why do you speak to us in parables? Why do you teach in parables? And Jesus answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And he goes on to quote the prophet Isaiah to say exactly that. That's what Isaiah said. Isaiah made clear, Jesus emphasizes this, and these Psalms talk about dark sayings, parables, and the purpose of the parables are to darken the minds of dark minds even further. God preaches in such a way, Jesus preaches in such a way, pastors are supposed to preach in such a way that hearts are to be hardened. What? Yes, because God uses that in such a way also for his good glory. And so he sometimes God doesn't want to speak straightforward. Jesus doesn't want to speak straightforward. He wants to speak in dark sayings, but those dark sayings lead us, by God's Spirit, into ourselves or into what we understand or a realization of how much we don't understand. So that then we turn to him. So that then by the Spirit our eyes are opened to the glorious light. Well, Psalm 49 addresses one of the principal reasons that we forget God. One of the principal reasons that we don't care about God. One of the principal reasons that we find the necessity of ourselves or for our family to seek after the Lord God with all that we have. To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. Oh, that's just a little bit too much, isn't it? What are the things that cause you to not think it's the most important thing in your life to love God with all you have, to be right with God in everything, to serve him with whatever he says to do? What causes that? Well, this psalm addresses one of the principal reasons that we become numb, that we become deaf, that we become hardened to the word of God and his call for us to love him. And it picks up in verse 5 describing this. The psalmist writes, "Why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me, or when I find iniquity all around at my heels?" And then he begins to talk about the rich. We think money solves all problems, and we'd rather not talk about death, but here it is in these verses. Death rates today, we talk about them all the time because of the COVID crisis we have. How many people are going to die if they get COVID and they're between the ages of da-da-da and da-da-da? Well, how many people are going to die if they get or don't get COVID? What's the death rate here? The death rate here is 100%. The death rate here in this room is 100%. You are all going to die. That's just the way it is. Money or health or power or prestige are unable to preserve us from the great problem of death. Grasping this, we have no reason to be distressed when riches are amassed by others. Verses 5 and 6, this is how the psalmist is going to argue. They may trust in their riches, but even the top 5 billionaires cannot pool their money together and stop the death of any one of them. Listen to verses 6 and 7. Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. He goes on, the price of immortality is way more than they have to give in verses 8 and 9. And Jesus gives us the classic example of this folly in Luke chapter 12. That's the parable where he tells the story of the rich man who's gained so much more riches, he doesn't know what to do with all he has. And so he says, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll build bigger barns for myself. And then he says, this man in the parable says to his soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for you for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. See, I've reached the place of comfort. I've reached the place of security. The 401k is just where it needs to be. The health insurance, the houses, the building, my place of prestige. Soul, we've made it. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. It is foolish to think that these things that God is kind to grant us to are the things we are to find security in and rest in. They are not the things. They are not the things that save us from death. There is no profit in gaining the world if you sell your soul to get it. The old saying is true. God doesn't mind his people having money, but he does mind money having his people. God doesn't mind his people having money, but he does mind money having his people. The love of money is the great stumbling block. And the love of money is not a stumbling block only for the rich. The love of money is a stumbling block, can be a stumbling block for the rich. It was said of the great Rockefeller that he was asked at one point, at the height of his wealth, how much more do you need to be satisfied? And he said, just a little bit more. Which is what all of us, whatever level of economic place we find ourselves in, it is what all of us are always tempted to say. When will you be satisfied with enough? When I have just a little bit more. Especially if I have a little bit more towards that other person down the aisle. If there's just a little bit more towards what they have. And you find that all of us stumble with this. Jesus said it's harder for a rich man to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for... Oh, I'm getting it all wrong. It's harder for a man to enter the kingdom of heaven. No, that's not it either. I'm getting it all wrong. He says something about a rich man and getting an eye through camel through the eye of a needle. Go look it up. It's really bad. I'm going to get it. It's harder for a rich man to pass through the eye of to enter the kingdom of heaven than for any of us than a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. I'm going to get it right here on camera. I'm going to get it. Get this right. I didn't go to Providence. I didn't get rhetoric training. Getting nervous up here. Okay, well, that was a nice rabbit trail. Okay, so he says you should stop and think about this, Selah, not my goofs, but all of these things. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees were the rich fools. We oftentimes think of the Pharisees as just the people who were the strict law keepers. But actually, we see several times that they envied Jesus' power and ability to gather crowds and do miracles. And they also were covetous. And they loved their money. The Pharisees were the rich fools. And like the psalmist describes, they had no idea which characters they actually were in the story God was writing. They loved their covenant status, which they twisted, and they loved their money, and this was their great blinder to the truth. In Luke 16, Jesus says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. Because of their status and because of their love for money, they derided the very Messiah they had been waiting to see come. When you are blinded by your idols, you can think that you're looking for the Messiah. You can think that you're living your life correctly. But you will, in fact, betray and even crucify him to your own destruction and judgment. The Pharisees were looking for a Messiah to deliver them from the Romans. And there he was, the Messiah that was promised. But he hadn't come to deliver them from the Romans. He had come to deliver them from themselves, from their own sin, and from the judgment that was to come upon them. They thought that he was coming to establish the kingdom of God, and of course they would be the ones on the top. But instead, they were the blind ones who would reject and judge and crucify the Messiah, all to the salvation and glory of God, and to their own destruction. They would bring destruction upon themselves and their city because of what they thought they were doing. And it was the love of money, Jesus said. It was the love of money that blinded them and caused them to hate the very Messiah that was before them. This is the cruel irony for those who trust in mammon. In verse 14, he picks up again, but the dark parable only darkens. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boasts. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd. That's from the English Standard Version. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd. This is the death shepherd he's speaking of. The imagery is of stupidly unaware sheep lined up for slaughter, And that is God's picture, not mine. That is God's picture of the human race. A bunch of stupid people lined up for the slaughter. Why are they lined up for slaughter? Because Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin, what you've earned for that sin is death." So we're all lined up before the grave. And the only question is which one of us will be fed to it next. We're all lined up before the grave. And the question is, here's the answer. God has already appointed among all of us right here, sitting here this morning, God has already appointed who is the next one to die. And he has already appointed who is the last one sitting here who will die. But we are all sheep lined up to be fed to the slaughter, to be fed to death. That's the picture that he's giving here. And then he says in 14, says, "The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning." And this is our first hint of gospel. It reminds us of the beatitude, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." But he goes on, let's look at verse 14. There's really four parts of it here. "Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them." That's the death shepherd. But there will be some who the upright are going to have dominion over them somehow in the morning. And then it says, "And their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling." So, oh, by the way, are you trusting in your beauty, your good figure, your ability to turn eyes? Because he says, "And their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling." Your good looks will not stave off the death shepherd. And the psalmist is just pulling absolutely no punches here. This is the story, or this is the declaration of the death shepherd, followed by also these verses of a great divide in verses 15 through 20. "There's no way," he says, "for anyone to ransom himself out of the grave. But it does not follow that God is unable to ransom us." Look at verse 15. "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me." And so we are to meditate upon that. Matthew wrote, as Jesus said in Matthew 20, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So earlier in the psalm, it said it didn't matter how many rich men you gathered together and took all of their money, they could never provide enough money to even save one of them. There's nothing you can do. There's no ladder you can climb. There's no amount of good works that you can do. There's no money that you can bring to it. You can't pay us off enough, death says, to ransom anyone. But Jesus came to ransom us all. So, "But God," it begins in verse 15. "But God." Powerful prayer of words. Ephesians 2, verse 4 begins the same way. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. But God." Do you see that? In the midst of the darkness, those two words are like the great flashlight turning on to show you a way out. "But God. But God. But for the grace of God." And so those who are trusting in his ransom payment need not concern themselves with the mammon of others. Verse 16, "Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased." You're to be reminded that those are not things which are going to be eternal things. And those are not things that guarantee that person is more blessed than God. It may be very well that all that's going on is that one is being fattened for the slaughter. We will have all things in Christ, and they will not be able to take any of them with it. Verse 17. It looks like they live in the limelight, but that light is going away, and it's going away for them soon and forever. Verses 18 and 19. And Jude would speak of these people in verse 13 of that little book, "Raging waves of the sea," he describes them, "foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." The man who refuses to understand this will simply die like the unknown, unnamed, unimportant beasts in the wilderness that no one ever finds out about. Verse 20 ends like verse 12. "A man who is in honor, yet does not understand, is like the beasts that perish." What does he become? He becomes like that little squirrel off in the woods somewhere that none of us ever saw. none of us ever knew anything about. And yet all it is a carcass lying there on the side, out in the side in the wilderness somewhere, being eaten now by crows or something like that. That's what a rich person is like who does not have understanding. Unknown, unimportant, name forgotten forever, destitute, despair, an eternity of darkness and blackness. And as the book of Ecclesiastes teaches us, life under the sun cannot be understood. Some become rich, some become poor. Some become smart, some remain not smart at all. Some are gifted with all kinds of possessions and inheritance, and others are scraping for a living all the days of their life. And yet none of those things determines whether or not someone is under the blessing of God or under a curse of God. You cannot make sense of any of these things. You cannot determine from any of these things ultimately whether or not God has blessed you or whether or not he's fattening you. Unless you are one who's giving thanks, unless you are one who understands, unless you are one who acknowledges God and give thanks for the things which he has given to you, those things which are great blessings and those things which are great disciplines, which are great sufferings for our own chastisement, that we might be made more and more into his image. That's the thing that determines it. But outside of that, outside of God giving us the understanding, all of life is nothing but grasping for the wind. It never satisfies. And worse, as this psalm makes clear, our constant attempt to make idols of our stuff, to define God as we prefer, or to live as though death could never touch us, let alone the final judgment, is nothing but foolishness, rebellion, and unbelief, all mixed together in one toxic cocktail. And doesn't that define our culture well? We've made idols of our stuff. We define God however we view him. And we live as though death could never touch us, let alone that there's actually any final judgment for anything that I would do. The charge, so death is coming to your door. And this is the gospel. Death is coming to your door. I don't know how far off he is, but he is coming. Do not try to live without first understanding this. And then hear the words of Jesus. Understand, death is coming to your door. And then hear the words of Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And then Jesus gave this important question right after that. He said, do you believe this? If you do, redemption and forgiveness are yours. Listen to Paul in Ephesians 1. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We miss the penalty of death. We are excused from the judgment. It has all been paid for us. A propitiation has been made if you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And then you have been, and also you have been ransomed from the futile ways of your forefathers. Peter talked about this, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Peter is talking about the fact that our forefathers, our ancestors, oftentimes bring to us all kinds of traditions that shape the way that we think about reality, and they're wrong. They blind us from the truth. That means you've been shaped, and in your own bentness, you have received in some ways that have blinded you from the truth and the reality that Jesus Christ is the only way, and that your life, your soul, is on the line as to whether or not you hear in the midst of the darkness, there is light, there is a path. Oh no, you say, I've heard there's all kinds of other ways to understand life, all other kinds of ways to find security, all other kinds of ways to find satisfaction. And this is what you need to understand from this psalm. There is not. There is no way out from your predicament. There's no way out from your predicament outside of the finished and complete work of Jesus Christ for you. That's what this psalmist is singing. But he says, but if you are in Christ, if this is what the psalmist is pointing to, there is one who can redeem you from that. There is one that can bring you out of the darkest pit. There is one who can grant you life when you are in nothing but death. And that's what he writes in verse 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. How will he receive you? He will receive you because of the blood of Jesus Christ. He will receive you washed in his blood. He will receive you by a faith which he has granted to you. And he will receive you all of grace. But because it's all of grace, not only can you not add anything to it, but you don't have to add anything to it. You're free. You're free from that pit. You're free from that despair. You're free from that darkness. We are the people who've been made free. We are the people who've been brought into the light. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Do you believe it? That's what Jesus said. Do you believe this? The charge then comes out of verse 5 beforehand. Why should I fear then in the days of evil? Why should I fear in the days of evil? Paul has something similar to say in Ephesians 5:16, when he tells us to redeem the time, to be the kind of people redeeming the time because the days are evil. And when he's calling us to redeem the time because the days are evil, I believe what he's telling you is that in every moment of evil, there's a great opportunity for you to redeem, for us to redeem. And we are to have eyes to see. We are to be people of the light who see in the darkness, and we see the light. We see how to bring the light to bear in every evil instance. And there's evil all around us. Whenever you see evil around you, whenever you see wickedness around you, you know you're a bearer of the light. You're a bearer of the good news. You are someone who can bring truth and hope to any situation. And so what are you to do? Well, then for every moment of evil, or the results of the fall around us, or the consequences of specific sin that you find in this life, you have been given words of life to speak into it. Redeem the time. So Paul says, make the most of that time then. Make the most of every evil as an opportunity to bring light upon the darkness. You are the children of the light. As you walk through darkness, be light. As you walk through darkness, hear light, speak light. And this can only be done by faith. Faith that gives us a living hope who is the person of the Holy Spirit in us. A living hope by which we can stand against any of the powers of darkness with that hope. And with faith, a living hope that your soul will always be with the Lord who loves you, that your body will one day experience the glory of the resurrection unto eternal life. And if God would only grant us a picture in our mind of how this life is actually just, it's such a vapor. It's such a small number of years compared to eternity, compared to an eternity that includes your resurrected body. And again, a gathering together of saints that will far, far outreach anything you could ever imagine that you could ever attain or own in this life, in this part of your life. If God opens our eyes to that, he grants us a living hope to then know we're the kind of people who can speak as ones who have inherited riches beyond our wildest belief. And it's coming. Power and prestige and a reign and a rule that you cannot even begin to fathom. And it's coming for those who have eyes to see. And that right now, therefore, in the midst of the evil, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the trial, right now, all things are working together for good. Each and every trial, all things are working together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Walk by faith. In that hope, and there will be nothing to fear. In that faith, you will read this psalm. You'll meditate upon this dark parable. And you will smile. And you'll turn to the world that this psalm reflects. And you will smile. Because you have words of light and life in all of it and through all of it. Amen. Let's pray together. And so, Father, let each one here this morning renounce their idols and their fears, their false gods and their fear of death. For you have given us Christ who is risen from the dead, and death's sting is gone. And if death's sting is gone, then every other event, every other circumstance that is due to the fall, whether in general or because of our own sin, is gone. And all things are working together for good. And so grant repentance and faith. And let us walk as children of the light. And let us do so to the glory of your wonderful name. For we sing to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we have a similar psalm, or actually a psalm of hope that matches that verse in Psalm 49 that we're going to sing together now. So turn to your Songs for the Saints, page 9, and we'll sing Psalm 16. Let's stand.